And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, I'm coming to you from San Antonio, Texas, and I'm getting ready to head out to Shreveport, Louisiana, which next week will be our prophecy conference with Louisiana Baptist University. And I'll tell you more about that in just a second. Tomorrow morning, I'll leave and fly out. I'll be speaking tomorrow night in Franklin, New Hampshire at Hope Community Chapel. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon. Before I then leave on Monday to fly to Shreveport, which then I'll join up with my dad and Dave James as we will start our prophecy conference in Shreveport, Louisiana. You know, we're so very excited about the conference and those that are attending. A lot of it is our students that are using that time to in 1 week period of time, get three classes, 9 credits towards their degree or their master's degree. These are master's level courses. Dad will be teaching the book of Revelation. Dad and I and Dave James will team teach Intro to Bible Prophecy. Really excited about that. Introduction to hermeneutics, introduction to dispensationalism. And then I'll be teaching on the three strands of the human family and the future events as they're laid out in God's timetable. Dad will then talk about the three main prophetic books of the Bible. Of course, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. And then he will look at the four major trends, the things that we keep our eyes on, and what's happening in the world, and what's happening, and how that relates to where we are in Bible prophecy. Helps us to understand where we are in Bible prophecy. So we're looking forward to the events that are going to unfold over the next week. As a matter of fact, my father's here in San Antonio, Texas, with us for the next couple of days, and I believe he came down so that my mom could be with the grandkids, both all my kids and my grandkids. So it's a good time that we're having here, just getting ready and planning, and really just rehearsing the great things that God has done in our ministry. Dad had such great meetings last week in Fort Worth, Texas, and we've had great meetings, and we're looking at the future and what God is laying out for us. Our trip to Israel is coming up. We already have one bus, now looking to go to two buses. So we're very excited about all the events that are taking place and being able to study and teach people the things that are taking place and what's happening. You know, we teach Bible prophecy. And so many times people want to make it so complicated and they don't understand Bible prophecy. We often find ourselves caught up in confusion as to how to study Bible prophecy and its relevancy to everyday living. And, you know, the interesting thing is a lot of churches across the United States are doing away with Bible prophecy. Ah, it's not relevant for us today. It has nothing to do. We're tired of keeping our eye on the things in the future. We need to work on the here and now. And that is true. A simple illustration. Sometimes as you start out on a journey, you need to know where you're going to end up as you go on that journey, so that as you plan your course, as you chart your path, whether it be with the old style maps, which a lot of us grew up with, or today most people just use their Google Maps or their MapQuest on their iPhones or whatever devices you might have, and you punch in your destination, and that helps you get there. That's what Bible prophecy does for all of us. We need to know where we're going, and God spent so much, over a third of his word, giving us instructions about the future, so that as we are living our life on this short time on this earth, you know, our life expectancy, I think, is somewhere 75 to 80 years of age now, and sometimes it seems to keep going up. But none of us know at any moment when God might take us home, and that can happen at any moment. Our life is like a vapor which can be taken away. And only God knows that time, and he has a specific plan for each one of us. But as we're living in this life, it helps us to understand the future and what's going to take place so that we can know to stay the course. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration. And that means all of it, all the scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And it is there to help us in doctrine and reproof and correction, and to help us to understand where we're heading in life, to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling. What is the high calling? Well, all of those things are contained in Bible prophecy, and that's why we teach it. That's why it's so very important to us to teach God's Word, not only to just look at the sensationalism that's involved with Bible prophecy, and a lot of people do that, and that's their role, that's what they do, but teaching Bible prophecy and what it says in God's Word about what will happen in the future, and that's what we do. So we'll be doing that at the at LBU, Louisiana Baptist University, next week. You can join with us either in person or you can join online. You can watch it streaming live as Dad teaches through the book of Revelation. Dave, James, Dad, and I will teach through Intro to Bible Prophecy. And then Dave James will be teaching on God's plan through the ages, and I'll be teaching the book of Daniel. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. You'll see, you can click on the link that will help you in this process to go through and do that. And we encourage you to do that and join with us. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program, so why don't we get to some of the questions that you have sent in to us. Samuel Kezi sends in a question. Sorry about the mispronouncing of your name, Samuel. But you asked the question, are saints simply members of the body of Christ, the church? Samuel, let me address your first question. Saints, and as you look back, you can go all the way back into the Old Testament, and you'll see the word saints in Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel, 2 Chronicles, Job, Psalms. All the way back into the Old Testament, we see the word saint that is used. And that is referring to those people that were believing Gentiles or believing Jews. Now, and I might need to take a step back. Remember, we've always talked about the three strands of the human family. For the first 2,000 years of human history, that's Genesis 1 through Genesis 12, there were only Gentiles on the earth. And there were believing Gentiles, righteous Gentiles, and there were unrighteous Gentiles, non-believing Gentiles. We know of a couple, for sure, that you know, two names, two great names. One would be Enoch, and the other would be Noah. And there were many saints in that first 2,000 years of human history, people that understood and followed God, followed after God, and believed and started teaching about God. Genesis chapter 12, we see the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he comes from Mesopotamia, or what is modern-day Iraq, comes up over the Fertile Crescent, and by faith, Abram comes up over with his family, comes down into the Promised Land, and God says, from you, Abram, as you have done this, I will promise to bless you and bless your descendants, and there are certain things I will be giving to you. And this is where we see the term Hebrew comes into existence in Genesis chapter 13. We see the first term of the word Jew comes into existence, and Israel. And so for the next 2,000 years of human history, we have the second strand of the human family, which would be the Jewish people come on the scene. So you have Gentiles and Jews. Within the Jewish people, there were believing Jews and non-believing Jews. The believing Gentiles and Jews during this period would be called saints, and that was a word that was referred to the saints. And again, this is part of hermeneutics, and that's why they use the term saints. And from Genesis chapter 13 all the way to Acts chapter 2, we have Gentiles and Jews on the earth. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see the as Peter preached in the city of Jerusalem, 3,000 came into existence, and that's the beginning of the body of Christ or Christians. Now, over these past 2,000 years, saints has always been referred to people that believed in Jesus Christ. So sometimes that misnomer of using saints in Scripture or and using saints in our everyday language as we speak and as a term that we use we can kind of confuse it, but don't be confused. The church didn't come into existence until Acts chapter 2, and it will be on the earth until Revelation chapter 4 in the scriptures, because that's the time when we believe the rapture of the church will take place. All those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by believing that Christ died for their sins and took away their sins and paid that price, that by believing that, that's the only way that you can get to heaven. We see people every Sunday. We see people during the weeks. We see people all the time accepting Christ as their personal Savior, believing that Christ died for their sins, and that's the only way that they can get to heaven. They are a part of the body of Christ or the church. Those people that died before the body of Christ came into existence in Acts chapter 2, they were saints and they were righteous Gentiles and righteous Jews. And Samuel, this is very important. As you are studying Bible prophecy, or anybody studies Bible prophecy, you have to understand the three strands of the human family. Those promises that God made to the Jewish people, he must keep. The promises that he made to the Gentile people, that if they don't accept Christ as their personal Savior, they will not go to heaven. And the promise that he gave to Christians, that if you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you will be with him for eternity. So saints is a term that we have used in past to refer to the righteous Gentiles and righteous Jews in the first 4,000 years of human history. Saints is also a term that we use to refer to people in our church today. But really, the saints are a part of the first 4,000 years of human history before the body of Christ or the church came into existence in Acts chapter 2. Saints will also be used during the tribulation period. There are tribulation saints that will be martyred. Those people that never had a chance to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, after the rapture takes place and the tribulation comes on to the earth, that 7-year period of time of judgment on those people that rejected Jesus Christ, and to bring to an end the times of the Gentiles, as talked about, as Christ talked about in Luke. As we go through this process, there will be people that will be saved. Again, those that have never heard the gospel message and rejected it. And that's the condition for someone to accept Christ as their personal Savior during the tribulation period. Those people that accept Christ will not be Christians, because that's a term that is applied to those people that were accepted into the body of Christ after Acts chapter 2 and all the way up until the rapture of the church. So the saints will be before the first 4,000 years of human history, and then during the tribulation period, we'll have saints on the earth that will, some will live, and some will be martyred during the tribulation period by the Antichrist, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, or possibly by even the 21 judgments that come on the earth and that bring total destruction to the earth. So let me finish up now with the rest of your question. If the rapture before the tribulation brings all saints to be with Jesus, so now we know that that term saints only applies to those Christians that accepted Christ as their personal Savior after Christ died on the cross, beginning Acts chapter 2, all the way to the rapture of the church. So he brings all saints to be with Jesus. Does this mean all saints will be on the earth in resurrection bodies during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus? And that's a great question. That's a very technical. In fact, I would suggest there's a great series that we have just produced, and it's a series on heaven. That would be a great series. We have another series on the kingdom. What's it mean when it talks about the kingdom, this millennial period? We will be with Christ. We'll be able to travel back and forth. We'll have resurrected bodies. We'll have glorified bodies during that 1,000-year period of time. Those saints, and again, we'll get back to that word saint, those saints from the Old Testament, whether they be Gentile or Jew, those saints those tribulation saints will go into the millennial kingdom, and they won't have glorified bodies. They will live, and one of the ways that they will exist because they don't have a glorified body is that they will be able to eat of the tree of life that will be in the city of Jerusalem. It's talked about in the book of Revelation. It's talked about in the book of Ezekiel. That tree of life will help these people sustain their life. But the saints will be on the earth, and they will be the saints. Now, again, the saints from the Old Testament, New Testament, and tribulation saints that were martyred, they will be in resurrected bodies, but not glorified bodies. I hope this helps you understand that. And they will be on the earth during this millennial period, and they will be able to live in the new Jerusalem and on the new heaven and the new earth that will be in the future. Thank you, Samuel. It's a very difficult question. We do have much more in-depth studies that you could go to from our website that will help you in this process as you are studying and to find out more, and I appreciate it. I really do. That's a great question. Thank you so much for sending that question in. We get a question concerning the Sabbath from a dear brother. It doesn't give me his name. Tana sends in, and I'm not sure. Tana, it's got to be a female, so excuse me. But you sent in a question concerning the Sabbath. Now, this is not really a prophecy question. But let me just say this, and I could read through it, and I understand some people have problems with keeping the Sabbath on Sunday. And there are people in Israel, the Jews in Israel, keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And they do that because Sunday is the first day of the week over there. I would say if Sunday is the day set aside for you here in the States to worship, which is by and large for most people, that's the day that they set aside to worship the Lord on the Sabbath to go, then I think that that's what you should do. If you're in Israel, I don't think you should make a big deal, because most of the Jews, I know that almost all the Jewish churches that are there, churches run by Israelis, they meet on Saturday because Sunday is the first day of the work week. I do know that there are a lot of American churches in Israel that meet on Sunday. And I suspect that they don't have, or they have the wherewith to go to church, that they don't have a job that they need to be at on the first day of the work week in Israel. But suffice to say, I would just say this about all of that. The Lord told us to keep the Sabbath day holy, whether you worship on Saturday or you worship on Sunday. The key is, here in America, I think that we should all worship on Sunday, because that's the day that the United States, or the society in which we live in, has set aside to worship and to attend church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Well, used to be Sunday night, not so much anymore Sunday night, but that's the time that we have set aside to worship. But thank you for sending that question in, Tana. Gary Lowe sends in a question. Jimmy, I've heard a lot about the Daughter of Babylon lately. Some say it's the revised Euro-Roman Empire. Others say it is New York City. John Price says it is America and that we should flee before it is destroyed. And he refers to his book, The End of America. Your comments, please. Well, Gary, if you're referring to Babylon as it's referred to in Revelation chapter 18, we believe that that is literal Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was destroyed back in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. And in that dream of that statue in Daniel chapter 2, he knew that, or was told by Daniel, who interpreted that dream, that the Babylonian Empire would be destroyed and be conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And that's exactly what took place in Daniel chapter 5. That conquer took place because the Babylonian Empire at that point in time took and misused the utensils of the temple. And that day, the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered the city of Babylon and destroyed the Babylonian Empire. We believe that the city of Babylon has never been destroyed. And you can go throughout all of history. As a matter of fact, today, you can still go there, and Iraq is trying to resurrect the city of Babylon and make it one of the World Heritage Sites that people from around the world can go and visit. And we've done a lot of documentation on this. Again, I point to a series that we have, the five most important cities in Bible prophecy. Of course, Babylon being one, Rome, Damascus, Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem. So those are the five cities, the five most important cities in Bible prophecy. And in the future, we believe that Revelation 18 is talking about a literal Babylon. I know that there are people that try to tie America in, but using the hermeneutical principle, America wasn't even in Bible prophecy. In fact, the only place that we see the United States in Bible prophecy is in the book of Zechariah, where Satan, the false prophet, and Antichrist gather all the armies of the world to go against Jerusalem and to overtake it. And should America survive after the rapture of the church, when all the Christians are taken out of America and it's left unto itself, I believe that America will implode upon itself. I think we're quickly heading that direction now as a country. And so I don't know that America is even going to be a superpower after the rapture of the church. My doubts are it won't be one. So it's not even going to play a part, and it's not going to be considered Babylon, and it shouldn't be. And it's not the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire is exactly that. It is the boundaries using hermeneutical principles. When Daniel was given and gave these prophecies about this empire that comes to being, he was talking about, first of all, the head of gold, which represented the Babylonian Empire, the arms and chest of silver, which represented the Medes and the Persians, who came into power after Babylon, the empire was destroyed, and then the midsection of brass, which represents the Grecian Empire and how Alexander the Great came and destroyed the Medes and the Persians. And then how Rome came in and destroyed the Grecian Empire, and it was set up with the two legs of steel, which represented the east and west capitals of the Roman Empire. So when it talks about the Roman Empire, I believe it's referring to the boundaries, at the very least, the borders of what the old Roman Empire was when it was destroyed, because the feet of iron and clay represent a revived Roman Empire. So that's what we look at. We don't see that as Babylon. We don't see America as Babylon. Some people have even said New York City is Babylon, and that's not the case. Babylon, we take it as literal, that's a literal city. You understand Bible prophecy as it unfolds. The Antichrist comes to power. He confirms a peace agreement with Israel, Daniel 9:27. In this process, he goes to the city of Rome, Revelation 17, where he sets up his headquarters and establishes the false church. Midway through the tribulation period, he destroys the city of Rome and leaves Rome and goes to the city of Jerusalem, walks into the temple that is built, that next temple that the Jews are preparing to build now. He desecrates that according to Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24. That's what Jesus said. When you see the abomination of desolation, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. So when the Antichrist walks in, he desecrates that temple. He then goes to the city of Babylon, where he sets up his headquarters and institutes the mark of the beast, which in those last 3.5 years, amongst all that is going on in the earth and those last judgments that are unleashed on the earth, the people will only be able to buy and sell by using the mark of the beast in order to do that. And I know that we get a lot of questions about people today talking about implants and chips that are being put in, you know, cards so that people can keep track of you and different things like that. That is not the mark of the beast. It very well could be leading up to a way that we financially are able to receive a mark on our hands. And I know that there have been a lot of things that have been said about that, but you don't have to be concerned about that. We are not going to be here when the Antichrist comes on the scene. So I know a lot of people really get caught up in this whole mark of the beast thing. Don't take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast doesn't come into play until 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And that's the only way that people will be able to buy and sell. As he sets up, he turns his back against the Jewish people. He turns his back and he really uses signs, wonders, and miracles, one of the main signs of the end times, as he draws all people to the city of Jerusalem and institutes the mark of the beast, gathers the wealth for the Babylon that's described in Revelation 18. That's economic Babylon. And we believe that that's the literal city of Babylon today. So, Gary, thank you for sending in that question. Hopefully that helps you. Again, we have many series that would help you in this process of being able to read and understand and study more. And that's a great series, the five most important cities in Bible prophecy. And you can go to our website, Prophecy Bookstore, Prophecy Today Bookstore, and take a look at that. And you can order that and add that to your study series. Greg O'Connor sends in a question. I was listening to your radio show on 12/15/13. You said that when Satan, the serpent, asked Eve about the trees in the garden, she replied that God said in the day we eat or touch it, we shall die. You said that was a lie, that God did not say that she could not touch it. How could she lie when she was perfect and sin had not entered into the world yet? For she had not partaken of the forbidden fruit yet. Well, I would just say this about that, Greg. It's not really a prophecy question, but you are asking something about which my father had said. And I would say simply, if you remember, if you go back and read the account in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was given the instructions about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in this process, either Eve didn't understand the commandment or was not aware of the full commandment that was given by God. But interestingly enough, that Satan came to her in order to convince her to partake in this. Greg, thank you for sending in that question. Brooke sends in a question. She says, I'm researching the Ark of the Covenant and Messianic prophecy. I am curious if you know about the significance of the Ark to the Jewish people today. We know the Ark has been preserved by the Lord and is necessary for the building of the Third Temple. How do Rabbinic and Orthodox Jews regard the Ark today as opposed to those that believe in Christ as the Messiah? Well, let me just say this, that the significance to the Jewish people today, the Ark, the Jews reading the Old Testament scriptures understood the power that the Ark of the Covenant had and its position and its role within the Jewish people. I don't believe that the Ark still has that power. And that's my position. I believe that's my father's position. We don't believe that the Ark has that power. What power it does have is that when the Jewish people find this, this will help them to rebuild the temple. The problem that the Jews have today as they are studying about this next temple, because they study the prophet Ezekiel the same as you and I do as believers in Jesus Christ. The missing item, that the Ark of the Covenant is not in Ezekiel's temple. So as they are looking at and they understand that the prophet Ezekiel talked about another temple to be built, and we call that Ezekiel's temple. We understand as Christians that will be the temple that will be built for the millennial period, that 1,000-year period of time after the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, which comes after the 7-year period of time, the tribulation, which comes after the rapture of the church, which is the next event to take place on God's earth. And God's plan. In this process, the Ark of the Covenant is that very thing that could be used to help motivate the Jewish people in this process that they are going through right now to rebuild the temple that will stand in the city of Jerusalem during this tribulation period on the earth, this 7-year period of time. That temple that the Antichrist walks into and desecrates. This next temple that the Jews are preparing to build, whether they have the ark or they don't have the ark, this next temple has no holy significance to it. It's only there so that we can understand and we can use it to determine the times in which we are living. We understand that a temple needs to be there in the city of Jerusalem, which there hasn't been one since 70 AD. That temple being in the city of Jerusalem, or the process of getting ready to build that temple, shows us how close that we are to the rapture of the church. Remember, the rapture is an imminent event. It's going to happen at a time when no man knows when that event will take place. Not even Jesus Christ knows. When he was questioned about this, he said, only my Father in heaven knows when this event, the rapture of the church, will take place. So in this process, we use this to help us to understand, just as we see leaves coming out on a tree that in the springtime, that summer is coming. And that's the same way as we look at this temple that will be built in the city of Jerusalem. This next temple will be the temple that the Antichrist goes into and desecrates. Again, Daniel predicted it and prophesied about it. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. And also Paul talked about it as he's helping the Thessalonians to understand when these events would take place. That desecration, that abomination of desecration that will take place as they walk into the temple. And that temple will be thrown out, will be destroyed. Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and he rebuilds the temple. That's Ezekiel's temple. And interestingly enough, in Ezekiel, there are many items missing from Ezekiel's temple. The menorah, the altar, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the veil, the wall of partition, all of those things are missing because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, made all of those things unnecessary. And they're not a part of this temple that will be in the city of Jerusalem for a 1,000-year period of time during the millennial kingdom. And your last part of your question, Brooke, how do rabbinic and Orthodox Jews regard the Ark today as opposed to those that believe Christ is the Messiah? Well, those that believe that Christ is the Messiah, those Jewish believers that I know, the Ark of the Covenant has no significance except for its historical and its place in antiquity and Israel's antiquity. But as you're looking at it, it holds no special power. It holds nothing significance except for the fact that should that Ark of the Covenant come out of hiding and it be brought out into the open, that would give those Jews that are a part of the Third Temple movement, the Institute there, the Temple Institute in the city of Jerusalem, all of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews that are Hasidic and Orthodox that look at the rebuilding and of the temple there, in which they are they're working very hard to do. They've recreated the menorah. They've recreated many of the utensils that will be used in the sacrifice and the sacrificial process in the city of Jerusalem. The sacrifices will begin again. So this Ark of the Covenant could be one of those things that would be a huge boost to this whole movement. But it doesn't hold any significance, and it holds no power today and holds no role in as far as on this temple on the earth, because that's the role that Jesus Christ fulfills in dying on the cross. And he will also replace these implements that are not these articles that will not be found in Ezekiel's temple that will be here in a 1,000-year period of time. Hopefully that helps you, Brooke. I would do more study about that. You can go and look at Ezekiel 42-48, which gives a description of the last Ezekiel 40-48 gives you a description of the kingdom practices and the role of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, the dimensions of it, what it's going to look like, and the requirements for all of those people still left on the earth to come to the city of Jerusalem to be blessed by that temple. But thank you, Brooke, for sending that in. We really appreciate it. Folks, thank you again for all of the questions that you have sent in to us and using us as your source of at least one of the sources of helping you understand Bible prophecy. I would encourage you, if you can, we're going to be talking about a lot of these things. We're going to be talking about the Antichrist and who we think that it might be, and is he on the scene now? We'll be talking about the temple and where Israel is in this, and specifically those people, the Jews, the religious Jews, where they are in this process of rebuilding this temple in the city of Jerusalem today. We'll be looking at the alignment of the nations, all of those nations that are aligning up against Israel today, as it's talked about, will take place in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, the book of Daniel, chapter 11, the book of Psalm, chapter 83. In this process, we want to make sure that as we study this, these are all things that help show us how close that we are to the rapture of the church that could happen at any moment. I'm telling you, as we look at these things now, and as we search, and as we talk about them, as we teach about them, as we help others understand where we are, to understand the times in which we're living, just like Daniel did, after seeing these things and how close that we are and what's happening in the world, I know that the rapture cannot be far away. So let's keep looking up until...